Welcome to the OKC Community Podcast. We are so glad you're here. To get the latest updates or to watch this week's message, visit our website at okccommunitychurch.com.
Hope you're doing well. If you are new here, my name is Caleb Kinney, and I'm a friend of this church. I belong to this church. This is my home. But don't judge it based on me. Come back and hear our team, okay? So don't like make your decision based on what I bring to the table, okay? Come back and hear our team. I am so thankful that they trust me and allow me to serve our church in this way. Like Leslie said, it's been a busy week. Would you agree? I know we had VBS. I know I picked my boys up on the second day of VBS. They're like, that was the best VBS of my life. And I was like pumped. They're 8 and 5, so they haven't lived much, but that's the best one they've been to. So, done that. It's been a long week. Weeks go a long time when you're world champions. Wouldn't you agree, Oklahoma City? Nothing quite like it in the world. I was like, you know, I told my wife, I was like, the sports fan you knew before Sunday, he's dead. There's a new one now. And he is filled with pride. No, we were, did any of you go to the parade this week? Any of you make it out to the parade in there? Yeah. We were at the parade and we had a great time and we got home. We were looking at everyone's photos and my wife pulled up a picture and she showed me and someone had posted like, Wednesday's going to feel like December 26th in the worst way. And that's exactly what it felt like. Like we were just like Sunday night happened and then just like Oklahoma City really ceased to really happen until Wednesday morning, and it was like, oh, we have not have to do everything that we just didn't do the past 48 hours. So that's how that went. But we are continuing on our series of life around the table, looking and practicing the slow down hospitality of Jesus. And last week, Isaiah taught an incredible sermon, and he talked about this idea of love and challenge. And I listened to it, and I was like, all we're going to do this morning is continue on the conversation that he started last week. And we're going to look at the busiest week of Jesus' life. So here's my question to you. If you had 1 week to live, an unlimited amount of money, so you had unlimited funds to do whatever you wanted to do, how would you spend that week? Okay, turn to the person next to you. You could tell them if you want, how would you spend that week? If you could do anything you wanted, there was no option. I know there's a lot of answers that people give when they do this. Some people are like, you know, I would want to spend every single second I have with friends and family. And other people are like, I would want to spend 0 seconds with my family. Now, those are some of the option things that I hear. How many of you would like, I'm traveling. I just want to go everywhere and see everything. Some of you, yeah, like, I'm going to be 36 hours in Europe. Or we're going to, you're going to go 36 hours somewhere in Asia. I'm going to go to South America, spend the rest of the time in, like, Duke, Oklahoma. Why not? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know where you want to go. You traveling? How many of you are like me? I'm going to eat every meal I've ever wanted to eat. Any of you just like food, food, food for the week? That's me. I'll worry about my cholesterol. Never. I'm going to be gone in a week, so it doesn't matter. We all agree it would be a busy week. Would you agree, church? Yeah, we agree, right? It is. This story we're talking about this morning takes place in the busiest week of Jesus' life, a week that is slam-packed, okay? It begins on a Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday. Jesus enters Jerusalem to a giant parade, people shouting Hosanna. Think Oklahoma City on Tuesday morning with more palm branches and cattle, okay? That's what was going on. Now, we had a little bit of cattle there on Tuesday, but not like Jerusalem in the year 30. They had a little more cattle than OKC in 2025. Not much, but some. Huge parade, and Jesus shows up. On Monday, the very next day, Jesus decides to go to the temple. And what does he find in the temple? He finds all sorts of corruption, and he's like, this is not it. And he starts flipping tables, and people are like, this is not what we expected Jesus to do, right? On Tuesday, he goes to the Mount of Olives, and he begins teaching with his disciples, and huge crowds gather, and he begins teaching them and telling them things. We fast forward, on Friday, Jesus would be not only arrested, he would have a trial, he would be tried, he would be crucified, he would be killed, he would be buried. This is a crazy, busy, world-changing week. Now, when I have a busy week, when we sit down, we're like, all right, on Sunday, we're like, okay, what's our week look like? And we look at things, we're like, well, this kid has this practice and this practice and this practice and this practice. And that's just one of our kids, and they have this one and this one and this one. The first thing we cut in those busy weeks, it's like, well, the meal planning I was going to do goes out the window. We have to do something quick and easy, something I don't even, that's why we go Chick-fil-A. I don't even have time to pray for that food, but it's pre-blessed. So we go Chick-fil-A. About 3 times a week, we're just going to work it in because, you know, we don't have time. We're just going to grab the sandwich and eat it. That food came Christian already, so we don't got to worry about it. But Jesus, during this week, during this incredibly busy, eventful, world-changing week, slows down. When you and I are up against the wall, the last thing that we tend to do is slow down, because the world tells us when we're back against the wall, what do? You work harder, you lean in more, you cut more things that can relax, and you put in more work and more and do this. Jesus is showing us something different, something that is counter-cultural in this moment. In the middle of the chaos, right before the biggest event in the history of the world, Jesus decides to host a very slow dinner. Jesus decides to have communion with his disciples, to commune with them. Let's look it up. Pick it up in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. You ready to go, church? We're going to spend a lot of time in the Bible today. And I want to encourage you. I said this when I taught at summer camp. We spent a lot of time in the Bible. And I told those kids, like, hey, when we lean into the Bible, that's not our time to check out. Because trust me, this has got more power than anything Caleb has to say. I promise you that. Right? This is the infallible word of God, and it has power to convict us, stir us up, and cause us to say, soar today. So can we invite the Spirit to do that today? Let's do it. Lord Jesus, we invite you in this room. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Would you use your word to stir us up, convict us, and cause us to soar today, Lord God? I pray that we would walk out of this room a little bit differently than the way we walked in. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 17 says this. No, I'm not in the right page. Oh, man. 26:17 says this. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat Passover? They're about to celebrate Passover. What is Passover, right? This is them remembering and recognizing what happened all the way back in Exodus, right? You know the story. The people of God, the Israelites, are living in slavery in Egypt, and Moses shows up, and he's like, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, uh-uh, I got to build some pyramids. And so they're like, I got to keep these people enslaved. He's like, well, if you don't, you're going to do that, like, I hope you like frogs, because I'm about to send a lot of them. And they do that, and he's like, I hope you like the dark, because I'm about to do that. So he does all of these things to get the people out, and Pharaoh's hard heart doesn't release the people. And finally, Moses is like, guys, something is about to go down, and it's going to be bad. So here's what you're going to do. He goes to the people of Israel, and he's like, I need you to take a lamb, and you're going to kill that lamb. And you're going to paint the blood on the door frame of your home. And you're going to eat the lamb with the side of this unleavened bread. And then the angel of death is going to pass over your home. And it will not, there will be no suffering in the homes for those who the blood has been painted over. And you are about to be liberated from your captivity. This is what they are gathering to remember with Jesus at this dinner, this Passover meal. Verses 18 and 19 says this. He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate Passover with my disciples at your house. So disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. I love when they don't ask questions, because usually when they do, things go poorly for the disciples. So they're like, you got it. Go find a man. Deal. Does he know we were coming? No. All right. Find him. All right. It says this, verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the what?
Table.
Jesus was reclining at the what?
Table.
Uh-oh, there's our series right there. Spoiler. It's like when a movie says the title of the movie in the movie. That's what this is like. At the table. I bet we're going to talk about this. Life around the table right here. They're reclining at the table with the 12. Who's he with? 12 disciples. So you got 13 people, Jesus and the 12 disciples, reclining, relaxing around the table. Now, whenever you gather for a family meal, I don't know if you do that often. Maybe you're one of the families that we have family lunch every Sunday. I'm both jealous and not jealous of you at all. So those things are great. Maybe you only gather at Thanksgiving. Maybe it's Christmas. I don't know what it is. But when you gather with a family, you know that one family member that always just says the worst thing at the worst time? You know that one? Maybe they're a cousin, an uncle, maybe it's a kid, but they're always bringing up something that just makes the whole room cringe. They're like, you know, it's like Thanksgiving last year, and someone's like, well, let's talk about the election. And everyone's like, come on, you know? We're just trying to eat turkey. I love it because Jesus decides to play the role of the awkward relative at the dinner in this story. He decides to drop a bomb right here. So they're all just eating. This is the scene. It literally describes it just like this. It says, and while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. So we read that like, okay, this is like, no. Think of the scene. They've gathered, they're eating there. lamb chops or a rack of lamb, whatever they're eating, their unleavened bread, they're doing these things, right? Drinking their drinks, doing these things, and all of a sudden Jesus is like, hey guys, guess what? And they're like, what? What is it? And they all lean in, and he's like, one of you, I'm not saying who, gonna betray me. Verse 22 says this. They were sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. I love the way it frames this up, that they were sad. Have you ever felt betrayed? Anyone in here would be like, yeah, have you ever felt betrayed before in your life? I was reading about studies about what people feel when they're betrayed, and the initial response from people when they feel betrayed is they are angry. Anger hits them, and we are angry. How dare you? How could you do that? But studies show that after time, the anger quickly fades, and the lasting emotion you're left with is this overwhelming sense of sadness. Like, how could somebody I love or care for, or someone I never thought would do that, how could they do that to me? This is the scene. Jesus tells them that one of them is going to betray them. And the disciples' response is they are incredibly sad. Like, how could this happen? This is our Lord. This is someone we've dedicated our lives to, we're following to. I've seen what he's done the past 3 years. I would never do that. So one by one, they go around the table and they say, surely not I, Lord, surely not I. And then Jesus decides to be ambiguous a little bit more and make it make them point the finger just a little bit more. Verses 23 and 24 say this. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It should be better of him if he'd never been born. He's like, let me narrow it down. The person who did this dipped his hand in the bowl. And they're all like, well, I dipped the hand in the bowl. So did you. So did you. Well, you did too. Well, like, you dipped your hand in the bowl. Yes, so did you, man. Like, that's what happens around this table. Like, they're like, who could it be? They're all wondering this thing. Going around saying, surely not I, Lord. Surely not I. Verse 25. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. Now, it's important to point out right here that the disciples, though they heard this statement, they did not know what the betrayal meant. They were unaware that in a couple of hours, Judas would betray Jesus, have him arrested, led to a cross, and crucified. They were not aware of that. Otherwise, there would be a verse 27 that said, and then the disciples dogpiled on Judas. Like, that would happen. But that's not in there. They didn't know what kind of betrayal was going to come to Jesus. And then you have verse 26. It says this. While they were eating, comma, or it says up here, now as they were eating, comma. Now, I want you to look at this part in your Bible. I want you to underline it. And I want you to realize that this is an unbelievably loaded phrase, okay? As they were eating, what happened as they were eating? Well, we find this one little phrase is completely broken down in all of its fullness from John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 18. Five chapters of the book of John happen in this one little phrase. This is not an ordinary dinner that Jesus is having. This is an intimate last dinner Jesus is having around the table with the disciples. And at that dinner, you know what he does? After he says, who's going to betray me? Who's going to betray me? You know what Jesus does? He decides, in John chapter 13, it says, Jesus decided to love them to the fullness of himself. I said, I'm going to love this to the fullest extent. And you know what Jesus did in that moment? He decides to wash his disciples' feet. Everything that they had seen Jesus do up to this moment, Jesus is like, that is a small fraction of my love. But you want to see what it looks like for me to fully, openly, completely love you? I'm going to lower myself and serve you. You want to know what it looks like to serve the people, to love the people around your table? It is, are you serving them? That's the full extent of the love of God shown. He washes all of their feet, even the feet of Judas. And after Jesus washes Judas' feet, he can take it no longer. He makes up some excuse and exits the scene, stage right. He leaves the room. He can't take that love of God knowing what's happened in his heart. This is the slowed down hospitality of Jesus in its fullest extent in Scripture. Jesus is about to experience the absolute unimaginable. And yet he begins to take his time to wash his disciples' feet. And then he goes further. He begins to comfort them. We find in John chapter 14, he says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, guys. Trust in God, trust also in me." They're like, "Wait, you're going to do what? You're about to be betrayed? You're going away from us?" He's like, hey, let me comfort you. Now, how backwards is that, right? You would think if I said, "I'm about to be betrayed," hopefully one of you in the room would be like, "Well, Caleb, are you okay?" But instead, he's like, no, let me make you feel better about the situation. This is what Jesus is doing around the table. He goes on, and he gives them assurance. And man, sometimes in church, I feel like we miss this. Jesus is sitting around the table. He's like, "Guys, let me give you absolute assurance. You know you've been following me. I know you're wondering," but Jesus says this. He says, "Guys, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What you're doing is good and right." And can I do something this morning, church? Can I slow down in the sermon, and can I tell anyone in this room that has yet to say yes to Jesus, can I tell you something? Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. And you are in a room full of people that have experienced that. And we in the room that have experienced Jesus, we will tell you, ask us, come have a conversation. Grab someone in the room and say, "Tell me," and we will tell you, "He is the way. We've tried other ways. He is the way. We've tried following other truths. They have failed us every time. My God doesn't know how to fail. It's impossible for him. And he is the way. His way is always better than yours. I promise we are the living witnesses and testimony that he is the way, the truth, and the life." May that forever be on the tongues of us as a church. Don't be afraid to slow down. This is an intimate meal. He then goes further and is like, "I'm about to leave you." And they start freaking out. It's like, "Where are you going? We can't go on without you." And he goes, "Don't worry. I got something coming." John 14, 16, he promises them the Holy Spirit for the first time. He says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever," church. The Spirit of the truth. He says, "I will give you something to guide you and fight for you. I'm leaving your side, yes, but the Holy Spirit," for those of us that have said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is now at work in you. And we have all the armor of God. When it says put on the full armor of God, all of it is for our protection, except the Holy Spirit. That thing fights back for us. And that's what he gives the disciples around this table. This is an intimate meal saying, "I will comfort you. I will slow down and give you assurance. And I will give you a weapon against anything the enemy throws your way." This is communion around a table. He challenges them. He's like, "Hey, listen, abide in me." In John 15, he says the word "remain" 11 times. It's as if Jesus knew that the world would come at his followers and try to pull you this way and try to pull you this way and then tell you that this is what you need and this is what you need. And you're going to, and he's like, "Hey, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Stay with me and I will give you life and I will help you grow. Remain strong with me. Just hold on." This is what he's doing, pouring out around the table. He then teaches them how to handle grief and loss because he knows they're about to experience extreme grief and loss. And you and I, as we walk into this room, all of us have carried something. And he says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Hallelujah, church. He's teaching them about grief. And then in chapter 17, one of the most incredible chapters in all of Scripture. In fact, Jesus then prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And then if you're ever wondering if you're in the Bible, there you are in John chapter 17. Jesus prays for all of those who would one day believe that they would have strength in unity to be about the kingdom of God. That's what he spends his last meal doing, praying for us in this room. This is intimacy around the table. Now, when I have a meal with friends, I don't think I'm a cool person. Like, that's not even a thing that I even try to remotely do. I got to something about my daughter's like, "Dad, do you feel cool with that?" And I was like, "I am 37 years old. I have one eye and I'm bald." I gave up on that a long time ago. Nothing do I do that makes me feel cool. But when I want to have dinner with someone, it feels like, you know, I'm like, "Hey, you know, do you want to hang out? Like, we can hang out, grab something to eat, you know, we can go grab a bite, you know, you want to chill, you know, If I'm feeling really Christian, I might say, hey, let's connect this week, or we'll have some fellowship. I've never said that last one. I've never felt fully Christian enough to be like, invite you to fellowship with me. I feel at OKC Community, that would just like, I'm going to delete your number from my phone, Caleb. Okay, there you go. These are the things that I say around the table. This is not what Jesus was doing around this table. Would you agree, church? This was communion happening at the table. The dictionary defines communion as this. I love it. It says, the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. Now, I know that not every meal you have is communion. Can I tell you? That's okay. It's okay to just hang out. In fact, if you would have come to me Sunday night after the basketball game and be like, let's have communion, I would have been like, no, get away from me. We're talking about the game, and that's it. Like, I understand that. I don't want to do this. But friends, with the people that you love the most, when we gather around a table and allow ourselves to slow down and we model ourselves after Jesus, you will find communion happening in the most beautiful ways in your life. And it's the most, can I just tell you this? It is the most encouraging thing in the world. When you gather together with people who you may have a completely different background than, you may look completely different than them and have experienced completely different than. Listen, I don't know what your life is like. I don't know all of you. I wish I did, but I don't know all of you. I don't know what you're walking through, what you're experiencing, what you've experienced in your life, what brought you in here today. We may look different, act different, think different, dress different. But here's what I know, that the most important thing to me is what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And if that's the most important thing to you, when we gather, we can have beautiful communion together. And you will walk away encouraged with one another, because the most important thing to me is the most important thing to you. And that connects all of the children of God. And there is something that happens around the table when people around the table are gathered and we share the most important things to us, and we begin to share with one another what calls to our souls. It's probably the thing I took most from our students, our camp this summer. I watched kids come from all different backgrounds who've experienced all different things, gather in groups of people they didn't know, and just weep together and pray together and share with one another. I watched leaders come to me and ask for prayer and receive prayer, and I thought, this is exactly what Jesus had in mind around the table. I don't care who you are, what you walked in with, what you're carrying. Jesus says, I want you to be encouraged and commune with one another. So all of that is found in that one little phrase, as they ate dinner around the table. So all of that is verse 26, the beginning of verse 26. Let's go back to Matthew now, because that was a side tour right there. So now as they were eating, all of that happened. Do you understand the kind of dinner that was happening? He says this in verse 26. We'll call it 26b. It says, while they're eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. So Jesus is shifting the idea around Passover from what happened to Exodus to what's about to happen in a couple of hours. Jesus is now saying, this is my body. He's shifting the idea here. Verse 27 and verse 28 are party verses for those of us that have said yes to Jesus. It says this, then he took the cup and gave thanks, offering it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. It says poured out for the who? Say it again, church, for the who? Many. Do you realize what that says? That's Caleb Kinney right there. That's you. You're in the book. His blood was poured out for the many. This may be the most incredibly powerful verse in all of the Bible, that he says, I will pour this out for you and for me. This is unbelievable stuff. And Jesus had you and me in mind when he had this meal around the table. And when you think about what God has done for you, our response is always the same, church. Listen, I love it. He talks about this new covenant, pouring out his blood for the many. And look at how they respond in verse 30. It says this, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I love that, because when you and I slow down and actually think about and remember what Jesus did for you and me, our response should only be worship. Would you agree, church? The only thing, if you and I sit down and think about what Jesus actually did on the cross, our response should be to worship with all that we have. This is what the disciples did. Jesus introduces this around the table, and their response is, well, we got to sing. And they begin to praise him, and then they head out. I had the opportunity to teach at a school in UConn. It's a small Christian school, and every Wednesday, Wednesday we have chapel. And in that chapel, there'll be some worship and some teaching, and it is for our students, and then parents are invited, pastors, you all are invited anytime you want. You can come be a part of our worship experience. It's really cool. We love it. And I was sitting there one day, and the kids were up there leading worship, and there is an adult who had come that day, and she's up there, and man, this girl, she was worshiping. Like, this girl was worshiping. I sat there and I watched her, and I was like, I don't know what this lady's been through in her life, but I do know this, that whatever she's walked through, when they're singing about her God and her Savior up there, she can't help but worship. And I was floored, and I was just drawn. I was like, Lord, help me remember her. I want to remember this worship, because I don't know her story, but I know that she couldn't help but sing about the things of God. And I'm sitting there, and there's this group of students, a couple of rows in front of me, younger students, and they're kind of noticing her, and they're looking back, and they're noticing her, and they're kind of like bumping their buddies, like, do you see this? Do you see what's going on up there? And I'm like kind of getting mad. I'm like, turn around. Like, come on, idiots. And then, you know, like, here's the thing. No kids are bad kids. No kids are bad kids. I get that. But I'm sitting there, and they start kind of laughing and, like, kind of making fun of her. And I sat there, and I was like, do I go over to them? Is this my last day employed at the school? I'm like, what's my move here? And I begin to pray. I said, okay, God, I need you to show me why I'm drawn to this. Show me why I'm noticing these two things, Lord. And then later when I was with my class, I began to ask them if they noticed those two things. Did you notice the woman who was worshiping? They're like, oh, yeah, we saw her. We saw her, coach, yeah. I said, did you see what the group of kids down there was doing? They're like, yeah. I said, okay, let's talk about why that was happening. And I realized that it's kind of a blessing that it was happening. Because, see, those kids haven't experienced many difficult things in their life. And I realized that they really haven't been saved from anything. And, you know, my students were talking about it, and I was like, what do you think that means? What do you think that is? And one of my students said, I think that's actually a normal thing, coach. I don't think it's just kids. I think for most people that follow Jesus, they really haven't been saved from anything. And we got to talking, and I was like, it feels like for a lot of us, our salvation is kind of like a free Chick-fil-A sandwich. We're really glad we have it, but it doesn't really make us any different. Our salvation, sure, I'm glad I'm not going to hell, but have I been transformed by the grace of Jesus? And then I started telling them about you. I started talking about my church. And I started inviting them. I said, I want you to come to my church. Because my church is a room full of people that have been saved from something. I go to a church where I have a room full of people that have been rescued and redeemed. These people have been restored and made new. They have been made clean and set free from the captive of their sin. And we are a house of worship at my church. That's what we are. When we think about what my Jesus did on the cross, when I think about what he did, pouring out his blood for the many, I can't help but worship. When we sing songs that you've been so good to me, my church is a house of worship. We can't help but sing that in agreement. When we sing songs like I've seen families reunited, I've seen addicts finally. Can I tell you this? You're only listening to me because I saw an addict finally free. I'm a son of a drug addict who was going nowhere, and on the side of the road, he redeemed my father, and here I stand 40 years later telling you about the good news of Jesus Christ. I can't help but worship. I can't help it. This is our response to Jesus. It is a pouring out of worship. And can I challenge you, if you're in this room and you've been redeemed, renewed, restored by the blood of the Lamb, May you be a house of worship and praise. May it not be able to stop coming out of our mouth. May it not be able to be contained in us. Here in a moment, guess what we're going to do? We're going to worship, and we're going to blow the roof off this place. I don't care what kind of concerts they've had. They don't know what it's like when the people who have been redeemed and restored by the grace of Jesus sit and slow down and think about it and commune together to give God the praise he deserves. So that's what we're going to do this morning. You and I are going to take believers' communion. For those of us that have said yes to Jesus, we are going to remember, and then we are going to worship. Church, this is about remembering our Lord. Remember how sad they were in verse 22? Man, that verse wrecked me this week. Their response was to betray you. Surely not, Lord. Surely not me, Lord. I think about that all the time with myself. All the time I go, Lord, I'm so sorry I did this. I can't believe I would betray you, God. I can't believe that I would struggle in this sin. And I hear Jesus speak to me saying, Caleb, give me your shame, son. I'll take it from you. And I'm like, God, I don't want to, because what if I do it again? And he's like, I'll still be here, man. I'm not going anywhere. God, we don't know how I struggle with, how horrible it is. And he's like, I paid the bill in full, Caleb. Give it to me. Let it go. Stop carrying the weight of that sin around. I want to set you free. I poured my cup out for the many, Caleb. Because here's the thing. They went around and they said, surely not I, Lord. And then Judas said, surely not I, Rabbi. Did you catch that? Both of those names of Jesus were accurate, but they represent very different things to the people who said them. When Jesus is arrested in Gethsemane, I'm going to put it on the screen really quickly, verse 49 and 50, it says this. Going at once to Jesus, Judas kissed him. He says, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And Jesus replied to the one who betrayed him, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, my Jesus, and arrested him. What kind of grace is that, church? That Jesus sees Judas come to betray him and calls him friend. It's very important to note this. He loved Judas. He wanted to give him one more chance to turn his back on the way that he was going and to enter into a new life with him. And can I tell you this morning, Jesus looks at you and calls you friend. This is why they talk about Jesus in a negative way. The leaders of the church, they're like, who is this man that eats with sinners? And I say, that's my God who calls me friend. And there's also the truth of it that's this. Isaiah said this so beautifully last week. I wrote it out, but then I ended up cutting it out and putting it in my notes because it was perfect. All are welcomed at the table. Jesus calls you friend. Isaiah said, did you accept the invitation to the table? But that invitation means walking away from the way of the world and chasing after the way of Jesus. Because here's the truth, friends. Jesus is a friend to all of us, but he's Lord to so very few. And the invitation that Jesus is giving doesn't stop at friendship. It's about making him Lord of your life. And I have to remind myself of this all the time, because what Caleb wants is a full-time Savior, but I'm only interested in a part-time Lord. I want God to be my Savior, but I want to be Lord about how I think and talk about people. And I got to make him make me new of that. I want him to be a full-time Lord. I want him to make completely who I am. Listen, taking communion together is about you and I slowing down and remembering what Jesus told us at the last table. It is about intimacy with God, with a life that I live surrendered to him. So I take the bread and I take the juice and I ask God to cleanse me all over again, because Jesus didn't forgive your past sins and leave it up to you and me to conquer our present and future ones. He says, give me those too. I want to continue to rescue you, continue to save you, continue to make you clean, spotless, pure, my son, my daughter, who I am well pleased with. So this morning, I want us to take communion together. You came in, you should have been on your chair. If you want to grab it, you can. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead us as we take this communion. And afterwards, we, just like the disciples sitting around that first table, we are going to worship, church. And can I encourage you to really, truly, wholly, completely worship a God who laid down his life for you, that made you clean, spotless, pure? Would you remember, ask God right now in this moment, God, would you remind me of what you saved me from, of where my life was heading, of what my life should have looked like? But no, you stepped in and took my place and made me whole again. Would that cause us to be a house of worship this morning? And as we take the juice, would you ask God, continue, Lord, would you search me out, search my heart, oh God, and make me clean. Purify me from all that is not of you. Would you be Lord of this area of my life, or this area? I want you to continue to rescue and to save me. So church, would we take the bread, and as we do, right where you are, however you're sitting, in your own words, however you want to do, would you just ask God and thank him for what he did for you on the cross? Would you thank him for saving you? Lord Jesus, I pray as prayers go up to you all around this room, as we take this bread and remember your body that was broken for us. Thank you, God. Thank you for laying your life down for the many, that you had my face in your mind. So God, we take this bread full of thanksgiving. And as we take the juice, I have to be still or I'm going to spill it. As we take the juice, would you ask the Lord to search out your heart and continue to rescue you and save you, continue to make you clean, to search out anything that isn't of him. God, would you purify it? Would you make us whole and new again? Would you continue to save us, Lord Jesus, as we take the cup and remember you? Lord Jesus, I pray for this time. As our altar is open, Jesus, would we fill it up this morning? As we have prayer available down here, would we commune with other believers this morning? Would this house be a house of worship? Because this is a house filled with people who have been rescued and saved. And when we think about what our Jesus did, we can't help but praise you and give you all glory and honor and praise forever and ever and ever. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If there's anything we can pray with you about, or if you have questions about God, we'd love to talk with you. Please visit our contact page at okccommunitychurch.com.